Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host. Tom Nash here with us this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples. And we're going to talk about the Mass this hour. You can ask Tom anything you want about the Catholic Mass, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tom Nash, very fine theologian, author of a bunch of books, including the one I gave away yesterday called 20 Answers the Rosary. And a very, very fine apologist. Hello, Tom Nash.
Hey, brother. Good to be with you and everyone as we approach the celebration of the solemnity of Corpus Christi, which some of our brothers and sisters in Europe are celebrating today. It's traditionally in Rome, although not today. The Pope's going to be in Spain, celebrating on Sunday. We'll be celebrating here, as we say in Canada, in the States. Here in the States, we'll be celebrating the United States on Sunday, but it's still...
What is the Feast of Corpus Christi? It is the Solemnity? That just means a very high feast.
It is recognizing and celebrating that our Lord Jesus Christ is present body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist under the appearances of bread and wine. And it's a civic holiday, a public holiday in many European countries still, which is, hey, it's a good reminder. I'm all for holidays that help remind people, even if they're not practicing Catholics, they are reminders of why we believe what we believe, even if some people aren't believing it.
Well, thank you for mentioning it, Tom. In a related vein, maybe it was published because of its proximity to the feast of, or the solemnity of Corpus Christi, which means body of Christ.
Yes.
There's a really good article on Catholic.com today. And I wonder if you would comment on this article. The article is called Eucharistic Adoration, a Neglected Spiritual Weapon. If we really believe in the Eucharist, then let's prove it in our churches. What did you think of this article on Catholic.com?
I liked it because, among other reasons, I wrote it, but more to the point, it's true. irrespective of whether I believe it. They say, Tom, what do you think of these things? Well, what I think is ultimately not important as much as whether it's true or not. And I just really try to advocate. I mentioned about the public holidays, which are a signal to everyone in Europe, hey, this is true, this is what we believe, and it is true. If we can open up our churches, I suggest Tuesday through Thursday on weeknights, and just because if we talk about Eucharistic revivals, Cy, and to continue that and to deepen that, we talk about how we need to have people encounter Jesus Christ, how that numbers are down post-COVID, post even 2010, I mentioned many dioceses. I mentioned my beloved Archdiocese of Detroit, but Detroit is not unique in this fashion, that we've seen numbers down. It's not just a question of boomers getting older, dying, people and other people older than the boomer generation dying and not obviously can't participate in Mass. I'd say participate versus attend. I don't like that word attend. Given participate is what we're called to do. Attend can be more passive. But that people are, you know, younger people not having kids, those are all contributing factors, the decline with social media and other things, online stuff. All those things are contributing factors, but I think we need to realize we can have a spiritual counterpunch, you know? And opening, how better way, apart from receiving our Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, which we do at every Mass if we're in the state of grace, and we shouldn't receive it if we're not, and go to confession otherwise, but the beauty of Eucharistic adoration, Cy, is you don't need to be a practicing Catholic. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need, you know, you believe. Mm-hmm. Just open up and say, do we believe? Then let them draw near. And as I mentioned in the essay, I like to say essay versus article because essay implies making an opinion piece, but be there, sorry for the digression, is that when we open wide the doors, it's like we believe that we recognize in the Old Covenant the Israelites did not draw near to the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies, casually. They knew that they were not supposed to. Only the high priest could do it once a year, only on the Day of Atonement. Anyone else, you would be struck dead. Jesus tears down that curtain, Cy, that separated the holies from the Holy of Holies. And so that we can all draw near. And anybody can do that. And if we have that faith that, yes, you can pray anywhere. People say, oh, my church is outdoors. I don't need to go to Mass. Yeah, well, it's a both and. And when Jesus makes his presence manifest most intimately in the Holy Eucharist, then it makes all the sense to the world that if we want to encounter Jesus Christ, and we have the blessed opportunity ourselves every day here at Catholic Answers to have the Blessed Sacrament in our chapel, and tremendous benefits flow from that, that I would say open wide the doors to the people, and so that they can draw near. They can draw near. They can announce it on the signs outside. Hey, come in, encounter Jesus Christ. Do we believe? And if they do, we will see tremendous blessings. People come in. We can have the accompaniment of Gregorian chant. Young people were drawn to Gregorian chant through the Halo series, the franchise, which is so popular because it's like, wow, they are attracted to beauty. Well, be attracted to, ultimately, our Lord Jesus Christ. All these things are true. Lead us to him. And many people, if we let Jesus Christ, if we open wide the doors to Christ, as St. Paul says, St. John Paul II said in his inaugural homily on October 22nd, 1978, when I was in high school, great things will happen. We'll have longer confession lines. We'll have more people in OCIA. We'll have people who have never believed come in. If we only believe and open the doors and invite them, great things can happen, and we need to let people encounter Christ intimately, because guess what? They might not come and listen to Father. They might not listen to a deacon or whoever, just because maybe things experienced in their lives. But if they might draw near quietly, even non-Catholics, all right, I'm not going to Mass. Well, okay, I'll go pray there. Great things will happen. Beautiful things can happen. And I say, let's make adoration without exposition, because it's much more involved to have exposition. Adoration without exposition can be made available much more frequently in our parishes. And I encourage my brothers in Christ, who are bishops and priests, to consider this and to let our Lord be our Lord fully on his terms.
You can read the article at Catholic.com. There's a little ways down the page. There's always wonderful articles there that our editors here, Drew Belsky and Todd Aguilera, put together. And this is a good one. This is Tom. This is not a somebody said, Tom, we need an article out of you. Slap something together. This is a passion thing for you. You mean it.
It is. And it's. I'm grateful Todd Aguilera had said, hey, yeah, go with it. It's a couple of months ago I talked about it. And yes, this is crucial. And this is, again, you don't need to be in a state of grace. You don't need to be a Christian to draw near to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do this. If we believe, if he has made himself available to this in this most intimate way, let us take advantage of that. No one can evangelize. No one can hit the heart like our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we draw near to him, powerful things, blessed things will result inevitably. You look at the lives of the saints. Soon to be Blessed Fulton Sheen always made a holy hour. Most of those times were adoration without exposition. Julian Peter Aimard, various people, Damien Molokai on the island of Molokai in Hawaii. He said, I could not do this without the Eucharist. And here's a man who lived and transformed that modern day metaphor for hell. That is the island of Molokai, were people who were sent there because they had leprosy, and sadly because of the degradation that had set in, because they were isolated and ostracized with alcohol and other drugs and sexual stuff. He helped them realize that they are made in the image and likeness of God, and it was through the power of the sacraments, and particularly the Eucharist, that they realized that this wasn't just power of positive thinking. This was encountering Jesus Christ in the power of the sacraments, these intimate encounters. And that's why he was able to transform that place into a prayerful sanctuary and reduced the Queen of Hawaii to tears when she came and saw the beautiful singing by the choir. These people saw their dignity as human beings made in God's image and likeness, and it was transformed not simply because he had a great idea, but indeed because he had the truth, that is, the way, the truth, and life, Jesus Christ, who makes himself present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist.
Oh, man. Tom Nash, preach it. All right, we better take a quick break. We got question. You're free to ask whatever question you'd like about the Mass. If you have a question about adoration, of course, we will extend to that. Whatever. If you've got a question about the sacrament, If you've got a question about what happens in the Mass, what should happen in the Mass, why things happen as they do in the Mass, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
This is Father Lawrence Liu. Catholic radio is a precious gift because it places a Catholic voice in your homes, in your cars, wherever you might be. St. Dominic would pray as he walked and as he traveled throughout the length and breadth of Europe. Now, as we travel and wherever we go, Catholic radio can help us to keep our minds focused on the things of God.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples. Talking the Mass this hour. If you've got a question about the Catholic Mass, 888-318-7884. It seems to me in my lifetime, Tom, I have heard a lot of reference to active participation in the Mass.
Mm.
What does that mean? What would I be doing if I were doing active participation in the Mass?
That would be being attentive. You can be participating through powerful silence while the priest is praying the prayer, the consecration prayer, attentively listening to the readings, responding vocally when called to, whether it's the Our Father, the Confiteor, the Gloria. It's also singing. And all right, maybe you're not the best singer, but it's a good witness, especially for fathers, to their sons, you know.
Yeah.
Do your best in singing. Men, boys tend to follow men,
mm-hmm.
their example. Remember that old, go back a little bit. Remember the old cigarette commercial from way back and the kids following his dad around? This is going back late 60s or 70s, but I remember it well. The kid, you know, his dad did one thing, you know, skipped the stone. His kid did that. His dad did something else, washing the car. The kid's helping to wash the car. Then the dad goes to the park, sits down, lights up a cigarette, and the kid starts looking in there because dad is a role model. Well, for better or for worse, fathers are a role model. Fathers, you know, it's important, fathers, to that your kids see that you are faithfully living the faith to the best you can. And hey, we're all imperfect, and kids understand that, right? But they want, you know, we're imperfect, we make mistakes, we repent, etc. But let's give our children, especially fathers, step up and participating in Mass, all those things, singing, you know, just fully participating according to our role as lay people in Mass and not being passively just sitting there and saying nothing and looking at our watch and saying, Father, please don't go over because I want to catch the latest sports events. And I'm all for sports side, but as we say, faith, family, football, or heaven, home and hoops, whatever the case may be for the season.
Right.
Seek ye first the kingdom of the Lord and his righteousness. All these things will be accorded you.
Well, I wonder if sometimes we don't, maybe I'm thinking about this wrong.
So
When it comes to the Mass,
yeah,
I feel like the person who sings, the person who makes the responses with, you know, forcefully, yeah. not just timidly, but the person who, you know, does all those things that create that prayerful and worshipful atmosphere is actually doing a service for other people. And I think sometimes people, Catholics have never been told, you're not just here to, you know, either fulfill an obligation or to get something out of it for yourself. You're also here to serve the community in the worship of God.
Yes.
And so full participation is a service that you should be rendering. You should be thinking about that.
Absolutely, the solidarity. You know, when one person of the body is does something, all the body, other members of the body are affected, as St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 26. And so, yes, it's important for our witness as others to say, wow, because sometimes people say, hey, you know, thank you for your singing, or wow, I really appreciate your reverence, or something like that. It's just being gracious and charitable at the sign of peace. You know, I'll say the peace of Christ be with you, not just peace with you, but the peace of Christ be with you. All these ways we can witness, and also our disposition, Cy. When we go into Mass or adoration, Lord, speak, your servant is listening, or quieting ourselves, say, Lord, help me to quiet myself so I can be like Elijah and hear you in your still small voice. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, 13, that we recognize our need to be childlike, say, Lord, talk to me. I want to hear your voice. And maybe not just here at Mass, but also, Lord, speak to me throughout the day and ask your guardian angel to collaborate with you and other patron saints. The saints are collaborators, contrary to some of our Protestant brothers and sisters think. They are not competitors or distractions from God. No, they are in the body of Christ, and that includes those who've gone before us. As we said before, Si, speaking and praying to the saints and collaborating with them, it's in communion with Christ. It's not necromancy apart from and at odds with Christ.
Tom Nash is our guest. We're talking about the Mass. We're taking any question you've got about the Catholic Mass, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you know a lot about the Mass or don't know anything about the Mass. 888-318-7884. We'll start in Louisiana today. Susan is in Louisiana listening to EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Susan, welcome. You got a question about the Mass for Tom?
I do. I keep having questions. I just finished my first year as OCIA director, and I didn't realize how much I didn't know.
God bless you for your witness and jumping in there to do that. God bless you.
And don't listen, if you could stay on the line, we'll give you some books that might help. We got some. I'd be happy to send you some books, and we have a wonderful donor who will pay for them.
Awesome. So this is. I've noticed this before. But never worried about it until I was teaching people what to do at Mass. And so when right before communion, when we say Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world.
Sure.
Are we supposed to be standing or kneeling?
After we complete it, we do kneel. You know, Lamb of God, and then the priest tells up, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. At that point, we should be kneeling. If some people are standing, they may be going by something that may be in their diocese or parish, but the norms call it for kneeling, and so I would direct people to do that. If it's, you know, after communion, right, when we go back to sit at our pews after receiving our Lord, the church gives latitude. People want to kneel. I think standing would be distracting. I remember one bishop who asked for that to take place. That bishop is no longer serving. He's retired. But we can sit or kneel during, after communion, after we've received. That's the church gives latitude there. But during, after the Agnus Dei, we are called to kneel. If someone can't kneel, then, you know, sit, right? Because someone's got a health issue. But that would be the norm. In the absence of kneelers, then potentially stand at a reverence. I remember Cardinal George said, God bless him, and the late Cardinal George of Chicago, when he took over and in the Mundelein Seminary, they said about kneeling, and he was talking about restoring that norm because it wasn't always being followed, 80s, 90s. And they said, well, Archbishop, because he was not yet Cardinal, he says, we don't have kneelers. He goes, who said anything about kneelers? You know, as far as young guys and whatever, kneeling, that shouldn't be a problem. And so, and also it's an encouragement to put in kneelers if there aren't kneelers. But I have to tell you, you know, third world countries can be a great witness to us because they will kneel during Holy Communion in reverence. They don't have the great fancy churches, the ornate churches, which are so beautiful in the West. And they are a witness to us in terms of their reverence. So does that basically hit on what you're wondering or thinking about?
Well, but there's a lot of people who kneel while we say the Lamb of God.
Oh, in other words, they start already. They kind of jump the gun, if you will.
Yeah.
I would say, you know, the norm, Lamb of God, it's the indication is in the norms, the directive in the norms, is to kneel afterwards. If people are doing it already and, you know, kind of anticipating, you say, hey, let's do this, as Si was indicating, we do this as a collaborative effort in solidarity with others, in communion with others as the body of Christ. And so let's follow the norms, being docile, childlike to the God-appointed hierarchical leaders that God has given us. He has given us a hierarchical church. The church has given us these norms. We should follow them in childlike fashion.
Okay, I agree.
And if people resist that, then, you know, that's ultimately determined God. And you could say, hey, Father, you might want to talk to these people because you have only so much authority and whatnot as the OCI leader. And you know what? We give people the truth. And as long as they're not disrupting Mass, we've given them a point and a directive. And it's ultimately up to them and Father to talk to them.
Susan, you got anything else for us?
Okay.
Since you took on that big job, we're happy.
I made it through cancer, going to adoration. I couldn't have done it without it.
Praise God.
What a beautiful testimony. Referencing what Tom was saying earlier about we need a more wider embrace of Eucharistic adoration.
And even, you know, sometimes...
absolutely.
Go ahead, Susan.
We have it once a week at my church.
Is that with exposition?
Once a week. Yes, because we have Mass in the chapel, and then that's where adoration is, and so Father does the exposition, and we sing, and then adoration starts. But I just left, and I had to repose the Blessed Sacrament today because they're having something over in the church. He doesn't usually come back.
Sure. May I suggest something to Father
in
light of my essay article, which you can show to him? Hey, that's great having adoration with exposition once a week, but hey, possibly once, twice a night, maybe three times a week in the evening for a couple hours. You can have a couple of male volunteers serve as unarmed guards, etc., just let people draw near adoration without exposition. That way he does not have to necessarily be involved. He's very busy. But I just encourage you to take a close look at the essay article I wrote, which talks about adoration without exposition, because it gives many more people the opportunity, especially at a time that's convenient to many people, Saturday, you know, weeknights, 7 to 10, 7 to 9, or Saturday morning, as I mentioned, for those who work afternoons. Great things can happen. So I just encourage you to share that with Father, because we can give more opportunities for adoration, because our Lord need not be exposed in the monstrance. He's present in the tabernacle. They can have blessings by drawing near that way.
Susan, thank you very much.
All right, thank you.
And God bless you in your RCIA, or do you call it OCIA there? Different places, different
practices. Yes. OCIA is, speaking of our docility, I know we got to say OCIA because that is the change.
You say OCIA where you are, Susan.
And that is.
We try.
Tom's not going to let you answer. Don't.
No.
All right.
I'm affirming.
I would give you two books. One of, and this I think will help you in the OCIA there. Big Book of Catholic Answers. About 200, 300 answers. And then the Big Book of Catholic Answers Part 2. So you're going to get like 500 answers. So the OCIA people come in and go, Susan, I don't understand this. Just leaf through that book and you will find an answer. You just got to give us an address. Thank you very much. Thank you for the call, Susan.
All right,
Darren, give her those books. Let's see. We got time. Let's go to Jeff in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Radio. I love when Jeff calls because I get to say Oklahoma like 14 times just in introducing him. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, guys. And Cy. Hey, just had a real quick question for you.
Wait a second. You just said, hey, guys, and Cy. What does that mean?
He's focusing on you in particular as the host.
Oh, I thought
he's
you said
crediting you.
He says,
in general, Tom and everyone else.
I was about to take offense, but no, he said, hey, Tom and Cy. Okay, go ahead.
No,
sorry,
guys,
Jeff,
and
go ahead.
Cy in particular.
All right. Hey, just a real quick question. During the Eucharistic prayer, the priest says, we pray, I'm going to get this verbiage probably wrong, but we pray for your servants, and there's this long pause, and then I believe he says, and for those of us gathered here, when he says your servants, who is he referring to?
I'm wondering if you're speaking about when he says, in reference, he'll mention Pope John, I'm going back a couple of years, Pope Leo XIV, and those servants, you know, the local bishop, etc., in that sense, and then there could be a pause, too, for the servants or otherwise, who, if he's making reference to those who've gone before us, and then a pause in remembrance of the dead. But oftentimes, explicitly, the Pope and the local bishop will be mentioned, and there might be a reference to the faithful departed. In that sense, the servants who've gone before us, he might pause in that regard, or for particular the person of the day, if there's a person for whom the Mass is being offered in particular. I think that's what you're referring to.
Does that make sense, or were you asking something?
I apologize. I wish I had it, the actual words in front of me so I could get it straight. But I'm just confused as to, and maybe it's just for the people serving the church around the world, or the bishops. It's not pray for Pope Leo and pray for our local bishop Paul. But I was just curious if.
The servants would be the people of God, and usually you're talking about maybe the faithful departed, if there might be a pause. But of course, Mass could be offered for the local parish and for the good of the church in general, the world. So I think in that pause, I don't have the Roman Missal right in front of me, but I believe when you're talking about there's a pause oftentimes, it would be servants, the faithful departed, whoever they may be.
I'll tell you what, we'll send you a book too to say thank you for the call. The Eucharist is Really Jesus is yours if you hang on and give us an address. The music means I got to go, so we will go very quickly. And we'll be right back with more questions on the Mass for Tom Nash, 888-318-7884.
Want to be a more powerful witness for Christ? One of the most powerful evangelization tools you can acquire is, in fact, courtesy. The apostolate of courtesy is just the message the church needs in this time of diminished social grace. Inspired by St. Francis de Sales, author Robert Grieving shows how everyday manners, whether in conversation or emails, can make us powerful witnesses for Christ. Get the apostolate of courtesy today at shop.catholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Feeling stuck? Feeling like you are not sure what's next? Well, you can be sure of this. God is not finished with you yet. In his new book, Not Finished Yet, Dr. Marcus Peters shares a powerful message of hope, healing, and transformation in Jesus Christ. Read it to discover how to overcome struggles, embrace grace, and step into the life God is calling you to. Get Not Finished Yet today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Back, Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tim Staples will be here. We'll talk about suffering, actually, from the Catholic perspective, an important thing to do from time to time, especially in the face of so much bad teaching on suffering, frankly, really bad, bad teaching out there. You know, the prosperity gospel or the name it and claim it gospel and these things which are leading many, many people to despair. So we'll get some good teaching. We'll get some good, solid Catholic teaching on suffering from Tim Staples, hour two. This hour, talking to Tom Nash, not related to the topic of suffering to come up. It does not involve suffering to talk with you, Tom. But the topic is the Mass. If you've got questions about, I was going to say dial now, but look, every line is full. Give you the number. As lines open up, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Going to Chad in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. Is that right? Listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Wait, how do you say it, Chad?
Plattsmouth.
Plattsmouth, okay, yeah.
But yeah, Plattsmouth, same thing, Plattsmouth. It's just south of Omaha a little bit.
Okay, so Chad from south of Omaha, that's easier for me, calling up from listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Go ahead.
I was the Bible hints at a mystery gospel and like a secret doctrine through the whole book. I was curious if there was any insight on that.
Well, a couple of things you mentioned about verses that might mention. I mean, we can also speak about there's Gnosticism, in which they believe a secret doctrine, which isn't available to us, and that would be a heresy. But Jesus, our Lord, St. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul mentions an issue in this regard. For example, in wrapping up his letter to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 25, he says, "No, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, that is, in the old covenant, it was not fully revealed, and thus the new covenant helps us do this." So, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring the obedience of faith, etc., to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. So we see in that regard that it is Christ who comes to reveal his gospel, and that the fullness of the faith is given not only in the light of what Jesus teaches, but what, as he says, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. He says that to his apostles. And so we know that Revelation concluded with the conclusion of the apostolic age, with the death of the final apostle. So I think that's one thing that hits on what you're saying and gives an explanation. And then also St. Paul speaks about, as another case, he's speaking in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and he speaks about the revelation which has been given to the Gentile, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. He talks about himself, his own walk, St. Paul, on the road to Emmaus. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. That is how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Again, that's St. Paul in chapter 3 of his letter to the Ephesians. And I read from Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. So in that sense, the doctrine which was not known, that the prophets, all that was foreseen or prophesied about is fulfilled in Christ, and he gives us the marching orders, that great commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and the fullness of the faith that he gives, you know, that is, and so identified is his church with Christ that we speak of the teachings of Christ are synonymous with, quote, the teaching of the apostles, unquote, and that's Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
Chad, did I get at what you were looking for or no?
Well, we're getting warmer. Where would an individual go if they believe that they truly have the secret doctrine and that they can teach it in 10 minutes?
Well,
would anybody out there give me 10 minutes to come into Omaha and teach the secret doctrine?
Well, that's just
it. It's so simple it'll make your head spin.
Well, that's just it, Chad. Here's the point, is that God has given, he is unreal. What was formerly secret has been made revealed to the church. So if you want to know about what the church teaches, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great start. All of our resources on Catholic.com, basically the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about the basic gospel message, which is Jesus Christ has come. He died for our sins. He has redeemed us. He saves us principally through the sacraments. Those are all, you know, fundamental things, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He restored his kingdom of Israel in founding his church. He is the King of Kings, and therefore the new covenant Israel is indeed the church, founded on the foundation of the 12 apostles who are analog to the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what you might say is the teaching in general. It's been revealed. It's not a secret. It's available to all. They can read it in the catechism. And I just gave you a summary of the basic gospel message in what I just said to you. So it's all available to us. It's no longer secret. Getting into the mysteries, there are things like the Trinity, which are always be something that will not fully accessible to us. And yet we can grasp, and God brings us in communion, especially through those intimate encounters with him through the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist.
This is actually kind of an important thing about the Catholic understanding of the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, is that there isn't a secret that the Church reserves or has held back. All of the revelation necessary for salvation is public, and anyone can have access to it.
Yes, they can. Now, to be a member and to draw near fully, then there are guardrails or for the people, too, because they don't want any judgment upon themselves. So there are, in that regard, like marriage, you know, the analog of being a believer is like marriage. You know, there's certain things you don't do before marriage, and there's certain things you don't do before becoming, you know, fully members. When we say amen at communion, Holy Communion, it's a holistic affirmation of commitment to Christ and his church.
But the teaching of the church is public.
Absolutely. The teaching of the church is public. And again, let's let people draw near through Eucharistic adoration without exposition. This is a way to evangelize.
Chad, if you'd like a book, I'd be happy to send you Why We're Catholic. But you just have to hang on for it or call again. We'd love to talk with you again. Questions about the Mass this hour on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. Sebastian's in Tallahassee, Florida, watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here. Sebastian, you got a question for Tom?
Yes. My question is, is it possible for anyone who is aware of the Catholic Church but still does not join it, is it possible for them to get to heaven and receive the beatific vision of the Trinity, or is that not possible?
Yes. Being aware, I think we need to elaborate and be more specific. If, as the Church teaches clearly in Catechism 846, which citing Vatican II's Lumen Gentium, the Constitution of the Church, number 14, if someone knows that Jesus Christ had made the church necessary for salvation, that is including through the sacraments he provides, and willfully says, no, God, I'm not going to be, I believe in you, but on my terms, and doesn't become Catholic, and does so with full consent and sufficient reflection, right? That person couldn't be saved. But being aware of Catholicism, being, you know, attracted to it, et cetera, that doesn't necessarily mean that that person is, you know, subjectively culpable in grave matter. People can have respect for the church. People can be fellow Christians. God is, as we say, as Father Mitch Pacwa says so well, our job is sales, God's is management. So in the last thing, you know, God judged subjectively. That's why we continue to preach the fullness of the faith. We continue to offer in charity the Great Commission, the gospel, full gospel of Christ and his Catholic Church. But in the end, it's ultimately God's judgment because he judges perfectly. So we don't flinch back because we're called, and out of charity and joy and concern for everyone's salvation, we preach it. And thus, again, the opportunity to draw near to Christ in adoration.
I was confused on when, if, like, what you said, the church is teaching on if someone knows the church. I didn't know if that meant whether they just know it exists or if they know it's the truth.
But yeah, exactly. You're right, Sebastian. It means more of that they need to know it and believe it and recognize it. And we don't be casual about that. That's why you're right. We need to share the truth and faith and look for opportunities and stay in communication with people, because they may not have others who might talk about it. And it's through long-term friendships, family, and otherwise, that we can be witnesses. And therefore, in times of trouble, they might be looking for us to give that witness. And hopefully, the seeds we planted can bear fruit. And we realize, we're not in a sprint. As much as we want changes, reconciliation with people to the church if they've fallen away, we're in a marathon. And that's why we cultivate the interior life, so we can maintain our joy to be that joyful witness to others.
What do you think, Sebastian?
Thank you. I was just, you answered my question. I was just unsure on, like, the knowing part and if, and our goal to still preach to other Christians who are not Catholic. So, yeah, thank you.
You're welcome, brother. God bless you down in Tallahassee.
Yeah, thank you very much for the call.
Go Florida State.
Yeah. Well, thank you for the call. Anyway, I'm just going to
Seminoles.
I'm just going to say thank you for the call. I can't. There's some limits on what I on how friendly I can be, Sebastian. We should give him a book. Let's give Sebastian a book since I didn't say go Florida State. I'll
just
tell you what.
Being affirmative.
Let's give him the big book of Catholic Answers. I'm in the mood to give it out today. If he wants it, give him the big book. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul's Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and he shares something of his divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash, our guest. We're talking about the Mass this hour. And we started by talking about referencing an article Tom wrote, an essay Tom wrote for Catholic.com, our website. And if you've ever searched up a question on Catholic.com, maybe you'd consider donating today. We're asking. We don't run the website over here in this part of the apostolate, but a lot of good people do. And we have a donor who gave $20,000 in matching money. For them to raise money to continue to keep Catholic.com, the website, one of the most used Catholic websites in the world, maybe the most used Catholic website
Praise
in the
God.
World. Just text the word Catholic to 24365, Catholic to 24365, and you can donate. We're talking the Mass, and we're going to Amy in Spotswood, New Jersey. Amy, thank you for waiting. Go ahead.
Hello.
Hi, Amy.
Hey, Amy.
How are you guys?
Good. Fine, thank you.
So I was listening before at the top of the hour, and I believe Susan called in and was asking about why people kneel during the Lamb of God. And so about a year ago, I just felt compelled to kneel when Father opened up the tabernacle because I thought, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And here Jesus is, you know, his house is being opened to us and, you know, being consecrated for us. And so I just felt compelled to kneel. So I believe that I am one of the ones that kneel. And people are questioning, like, why is she kneeling first? And that's why I feel like I do that. I don't know if it's right or wrong.
Well, thank you. Thank you for your reverence, and God bless you for that, Amy. She was asking whether people, they might start kneeling before, because at that point we're standing, and then we kneel at the end of the Iron State. Standing itself can be a sign of reverence. And in this case, we know that our Lord, aside from his presence, no doubt, in the tabernacle, and we're talking about Eucharistic adoration today, and also in my essay that's on Catholic.com related to Corpus Christi and Eucharistic adoration without exposition, but we know that our Lord is all, you know, come present in his sacrificial mode in the where heaven and earth are united. That is through the consecration. That's what's already taking place. And so our attention is drawn near to that in particular, his presence there, and not simply reserved in the tabernacle. And so we follow the norms of the church and say, at the Agnus Dei, then we kneel. But beforehand, we're reverently standing. And so there are particular times, such as at the consecration through the Eucharistic prayer, that we kneel, and that is that great form of expression. That's why the Church directs us to kneel during the whole Eucharistic prayer, and then again when the Lamb of God is raised up. So that if we follow the norms of the Church, and the Church is given the power from our Lord Jesus Christ to bind and loose, right? To whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So when we follow the norms that the Church has given us in exercising that divinely given power, we know that we can be, we're in the right place. And of course, we're kneeling reverently, not only, as you say, when we come into the Church before Mass, we kneel to our Lord's presence in this tabernacle, and of course, at those other times directed by the Church during the Eucharistic prayer, and then at the Agnus Dei.
Amy, you know what? I'm going to leave it there because we do have several others, and I want to make sure I get everybody on with Tom. But thank you very much for the call. Let's see, where is this city? Ellicott City, Maryland. Michael is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Michael, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Sure. Thank you very much. I have a friend who is not Catholic. He will sometimes join me at Mass. I'll invite him, but I will remind him at communion to, if he feels uncomfortable sitting there,
yeah,
so he wants to go up in line, I tell him to cross his arms and the priest will bless him, but he should not receive communion. But he does, or he did anyway.
Mm.
And I'm wondering if that is... if that is a sin that I've committed by not being forceful enough, or that's the proper thing to do.
Sure.
Correct?
Yeah, you know what? You're absolutely right. And first of all, God bless you for inviting your friend. It shows you want to give him, you know, the fullness of the faith. You're carrying out your part in the Great Commission we mentioned earlier, to make disciples of all nations, coming into full communion with our Lord Jesus Christ and his Church. In addition, my suggestion would be this. You can talk to Father that he not, you know, when he approaches Holy Communion, and if he's, that this, give him a heads up that this person should be blessed as opposed to receiving Holy Communion. Secondly, my suggestion too is you can go in front of him, whether he's going to the priest or receiving it from an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, and after you receive, you can pause and say, my friend behind me is not Catholic. Please give him a blessing, even if he might desire to receive the Holy Eucharist. And hopefully then by that person just blesses him, and then your friend will come back to the pew with you, and you might even want to stay on the side, so hopefully there's not a problem. But I would do that, even give somebody a heads up either in advance by saying something to Father. And then secondly, if your friend's being unfortunately obstinate in some sense, we can say by being cavalier in this regard, then you can give somebody a heads up by your witness before him, by going in front of him, because I would imagine you go to he's at Mass with you, that you're in the same pew and you go to communion together. Just make sure you're first and you give that witness, apart from the fact that you can say something to Father. You know, Father can always say to people, hey, if you're not Catholic, you're always welcome to come up with a blessing, and you should respect that, and you're welcome to join RCA, those people. So I think through those two means that can go a long way, and you're not ultimately responsible for his actions because you have directed him properly, and God bless you for doing so.
Michael, what do you think of that?
Okay. Well, I like that a lot because I didn't
Praise
think
God.
About, I'm before him several times at Mass or at Communion. However, I never thought to pause and to give Father a hint that he's not Catholic, so that could work.
Yeah, you can do it in advance of Mass, and then also, in the communion line, given your friend's unfortunate disposition to persist contrary to the norms of the Church. And that could be a worthwhile, to use a football term, an audible. It's like, okay, yeah. This person needs a reminder.
Is your friend offended that the Church says no?
Yes. He says, if you come to my church, you can go to communion, but
we're not in his church.
Yeah, we're not in his church, and this is like we said earlier, Michael, that we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Holy Communion, not a mere symbol. In addition, that we, when we say yes, it's like the person who says yes in consummating his marriage, that you are wholly and unequivocally giving yourself to a person. That's why we do not engage in the marital act before marriage. And similarly, until we are ready to unequivocally commit ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ and his Catholic Church, which means the totality of the truth that sets us free, we are not ready to receive Holy Communion. And to do otherwise is not a failure to give a dinner invitation to somebody and let them partake, or to be, you know, dismissive. But no, it is to look out for their spiritual well-being, and that's why we do not do so. It's not a mere, you know, oh my gosh, we're not being hospitable. No, it's to point to the much deeper meaning of what Holy Communion is, and that it is the sacrament of unity, and not to draw near cavalierly.
I wonder if you would go into like a Buddhist temple or something and be like, well, that's the way how we do it in my church, so I'm going to do it that way here. Like, aren't you supposed to respect the way people do it in their house?
You are a guest in one thing, but then it's much more much deeper than mere hospitality. Yes, but yeah, it starts with that. But it's like, hey, this is why. Why is it? Well, it's because this, and this.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, Michael. We'll send you the book, The Eucharist Is Really Jesus. It might be helpful in your conversations with your friend. Just hang on. Give us an address. It'll be just a second. Darren will pick up, and we'll send you The Eucharist Is Really Jesus. Want to make sure I get to Alicia in Beaverton, Oregon, listening on the Great Modern Day Radio. Alicia, welcome.
Yes. Hi, how are you? I was wondering that when Jesus was escaping from where his homeland to Egypt with his mom and dad.
Mm-hmm.
And they say that he was staying in the motel with Mother Mary and Joseph, Father Joseph, and there's a footstep.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's true or not, but there's some footstep in there. In the cement, they, constructed, and after that, they, everybody, you know, can come over and see those things. It's real that Jesus went, and also Jesus was traveling through the Egypt, and there's all ocean, and there's no way to can go through it, and he miraculously moved the rock. Even he was young.
Mm-hmm. So you're
I wonder if it's true or not.
Yeah, all these miracle stories of Jesus as almost like a wizard as a child,
like turning mud into birds, or you know, falling off a roof and not dying, all that kind of stuff.
Is there any reason to believe this?
What we talk about, you know, apocryphal. These are things. Some of the things from the gospel of Thomas, for example. These are not included in the gospel. Jesus gets mad and kills a kid and raises him from the dead. That's not of God, clearly. But these other things, you know, Christ as God would be obviously capable, being a divine person, to do any and all miracles. But as far as traditions, and of course, not to violate the moral law with that, of course, God, it's impossible for God to sin because it's contrary to his nature. And it would be a limitation on him, and it would be a disqualification. It would show that he wasn't God if he's vulnerable to sin. But no, these are things, some of these things are more small T traditions, even the ones about certain miracles. Those are not included in the gospels. And so certain things that could Jesus raise somebody from the dead, a child, when he was a child? Sure, but we don't have that verified that these things actually took place, even though they could take place. They would be more small T traditions.
Mm. I see. And one more question is Mother Mary, after her son passed away, and then where does she live?
Where'd she live? Okay.
Great. Yeah, not just passed away, but rose from the dead, praise God. And then ultimately, there's a place in Ephesus, where the house of Ephesus, where she believes that they're that with St. John, and St. John took care of her because, hey, Jesus said, Mother, here's your son, here's your mother. And so He took care of her in Ephesus, which is in Asia, Turkey area. And that's where that all took place, and praise God. And now she intercedes for us from heaven as the Queen of Heaven and Earth.
But you can still find the town of Ephesus on a map.
Yes,
right?
You can. You can see that house of Ephesus today, and praise be Jesus Christ now and forever.
Amen. Alicia, thank you very much for the call. Tom Nash, thank you very much for the hour.
Hey, thank you, Si. Always good to be with you. And again, praise be Jesus Christ now and forever. Happy Solemnity for everyone. Draw near to Jesus Christ in the Holy Sacrament. Adoration without exposition.
Right back, Tim Staples on suffering. From the Catholic perspective, how do we deal with suffering? Right after this on Catholic Answers Live.